standing this morning. And, if we'd open our Bibles to 1 Peter. Beginning of verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundations of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Let's bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, we humbly and reverently approach thy word this morning, believing that it was by your word, Father, you created the ages, you created the heavens and the earth, and you brought all things into materialization, knowing that, Father, even before your word was spoken, it was in your mind, and knowing that the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, was shed even before the foundations of the world, that it was shed for a purpose, and that purpose is for us. And so, Father, we walk in the light as you are in that light, knowing that the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin. And to Father, we just pray that you would be with us today and help us, Lord, to have a better understanding of your purpose for us in this hour. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. It's good to see you. This morning, I'd like to continue in our study of Brother Bram's sermon, The Masterpiece. This would be 120 in our series. And I'd like to subtitle this, He's Still on the Mercy Seat. From paragraph 211, we'll pick up where Brother Bram said, The blood shall speak for us. When you smote him on Calvary, you said, Speak, hear him. And the blood, the Bible said, speaks greater things than the blood of the Lamb in the Old Testament. For the blood of Christ speaks greater than the blood of Abel. Greater things. And speak, Lord, redemption for us as we call through the blood. Now, before we go any further this morning, I'd just like to stop here for a moment to review what Brother Branham just told us here, because he preached this sermon July 5th of 1965. And he's speaking of the blood as still being ever efficacious for our sins. And yet there are those among us who claim to believe the message that are teaching that Jesus Christ left the mercy seat when the seals were opened. Now, if that were so, then there would be no more mercy. And all who came into the message after that moment, when they claimed that that Christ left the mercy seat, would be lost. That includes every one of us here. For at the time that Jesus leaves the mercy seat, mercy is over. And the mercy seat becomes a judgment seat. So I do not go along with such teaching because it does not line up with the Scriptures. Nor does it line up with what Brother Branham taught us. Now, the problem with this false teaching is that those who claim to believe it, base it upon a quote that they've misconstrued. And remember, as we read last week, Brother Branham said to misconstrue one word is eternal separation. That's why when he said, many of you that are listening to this tape say Brother Branham is a oneness. He said, I am not. Many of you that are listening to this tape, listen to those words. In other words, many tape listeners say Brother Branham is a oneness. And Brother Branham said, I am not. And he said, and to misconstrue one word meant total separation. So, they can say that they believe Brother Branham all they want to, but if they misconstrue, which means to misunderstand, then what do they really believe? From the fourth seal, Brother Branham said, while I believe with all my heart, the seat's still open. I believe he's still on the throne of God. But soon he's going to rise now and come forth to claim what he has redeemed. He's doing the work of kinsman redeemer while Ruth is waiting. But soon, you know, after Boaz done the kinsman work, then he come and claimed his possessions. And that's exactly what the Bible said he's done. He come forth and took the book. Then intercession is over. He's off the throne. There's no more blood on the mercy seat. And then, what is it? Judgment seat. Now, they take this quote and they say, when he took the book, intercession is over. He's off the throne. There's no more blood on the mercy seat. And then what is it? It becomes judgment seat. But they're only taking a little piece of the quote. If you go right up back where Brother Branham said, I still believe he's still on the seat's still open. He's still on the throne of God. Now the problem that these men are having concerning this quote is that they believe that Jesus came off the throne of God and took the book and then came down with it. But that is not what happened. The Lamb did not come down with the book open. God came down with the book open. What happened here is that the Lamb stood before God. He wasn't seated. He didn't climb off the throne to climb back on the throne. He was standing there. He took the book from the one who was seated. He opened the book. The one who was seated then stepped off his throne, took the open book, came down in Revelation chapter 10, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and the Lamb himself stepped on the Father's throne temporarily. It's not his throne, it's the Father's throne. But when God steps off his throne and comes to earth, as we see in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18, and Revelation 10, 1 to 7, at this time when he comes, when the Father comes, the Lamb has climbed upon the Father's throne, which is the throne of God. And he stays there until God finishes the work and places all things under the feet of his Son Jesus, who is the Lamb. Now the Lamb is upon the Father's throne and redemption is over. The Lamb is upon the Father's throne until redemption is over, or until that last one is in and child-trained, as Brother Branham put it. Now we see this in Revelation chapter 5. So if you'd open your Bibles with me, we're going to examine this morning. And reading from Revelation chapter 5, beginning of verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. So we have to ask yourself this question. We're looking at a scene here. And the scripture tells us that I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written. So who's sitting on the throne? Who is holding onto the book? That's what we need to know in order to answer this. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, and in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he, well, who's the he's talking about? And he, it's a lamb. And he came, and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Well, who sat upon the throne? God sat upon the throne, his Father, upon his own throne. And when he, the Lamb, which is the Son of God, had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood of the Lamb out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven, on the earth, under the earth, and such are as in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Now, just so we have a better understanding of what took place here, Brother Branham said that the Lamb who is seen here in this chapter, chapter 5, opening the book, is not seen again until he comes in chapter 19 with his saints. And that is from the first seal, paragraph 121, where Brother Branham said, Notice, it is a Lamb that opened the book, and the Lamb is Christ, and Christ is not seen anymore from then, but he is seen in the book of Revelations, the 19th chapter. So the question then, from chapter 5 until chapter 19, the Lamb is not seen. So then, who came down in chapter 10? Because the one that came down in chapter 10 has the open book. So we know God came down with a shout. We see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you turn with me in your Bibles, and we'll begin at verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Him who? God. God himself will come down. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming, or the parousia, the presence of the Lord, shall not prevent them which are asleep. Now, I ask this question because, you know, we believe the Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. And Paul says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, etc. So there was a big fuss in the message because, well, they say Brother Vail's preaching two Lords. Well, Jesus actually quoted that first and got himself in trouble because he was actually saying he was the Son of God, and they said, well, you're making yourself God. Because let's face it, if you're human and your father is human, then if you're a son of, say, you know, if you're son of Peter and Peter's human, then you're human. Well, if Jesus is the Son of God, then he's God. That's what they're saying. You see, they don't understand. He didn't say, I am Elohim. He said, I'm the Son of God. That doesn't make him a God. Although Jesus did quote, and he said, doesn't the scriptures even say that to whom the word of the Lord comes, they are gods? But anyway, notice then, it says, for the Lord himself, that's God, shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Let's go back just a verse here. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, and remember, Jesus didn't have a word of his own. He said, the things that I teach, the Father commanded me what to say. Jesus doesn't have a word of his own. He can only express the Father's word. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. So this Lord that is talking about here is God, the word of God. That we which are alive and remain unto the coming, that word is parousia, presence. And it's the presence of the Lord. Well, if you don't understand the appearing and coming, if you don't understand that the appearing is the parousia, that the Lord God Himself, the Father, comes before the promised Son comes. We see in the Old Testament, God came and then to His prophet Abraham, and then followed after that the promised Son Isaac. The Father always has to come before the Son. It's just genetically that made that way. You know, sons aren't born first and then bring forth the Father. I mean, it's just common sense. I don't know where people's common sense has gone. You know, they just don't have any common sense anymore. Brother Branham said the whole world will go insane. But notice it says, we which are alive and remain unto the parousia. If you don't know who's come down, then you won't know which Lord it's talking about there. To the parousia of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep, for the Lord himself, the one who's come down, his presence, shall descend from heaven with a shout. Brother Ram taught us that's a message. With the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now it can be very, very confusing because it looks like the one who come down is the one you go to be with in the air. And actually it is, because Brother Branham said in the, I believe it was a breach or somewhere in the seals there, he said, when he who is now with us becomes incarnate to us, then we'll crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see, the Weiss translation in Thessalonians there says, in 2 Thessalonians, I believe it is, 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 11, somewhere in there, it speaks of the one who is now in our midst takes us up from the midst of humanity. The one who is now letting will let until he be taken out of the midst of humanity. So when the God himself leaves, he takes us up to meet his Son. And Brother Branham said that was typed in the Old Testament where Rebekah watered the camel that packed her home to meet Isaac. The power, he called it. So this tells us that God is the one who's come down with a shout. And Brother Branham taught us that the shout is a message in the Rapture series, or Rapture tape, actually. And then in the book of Revelation chapter 10, we see the same scene all over again, but this time with a little more detail, so we can place both scriptures together to read a little more in between the lines. Again, we see in the same coming, we see a parousia, presence, again. And this time, it is the Lord himself, which is God, that comes down with a loud voice. Now, in 1 Thessalonians, it called it a shout. Well, what is a loud voice? It's a shout. You know, you speak up to your wife and talk a little bit too loud, she says, quit shouting. She didn't say, quit using a loud voice. Quit shouting. All right? And the Lord himself, which is God, that comes down with a loud voice. And what is a loud voice but a shout? But in Revelation 10, we're given a little more light on this loud voice, which helps us to better identify who it is that came down. Now, if you turn with me again, Revelation chapter 10, and we're going to read from verse 1. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. Now, I think we have the picture of the cloud here somewhere. Yes, we do. Notice, he's clothed with a cloud. It's behind the piano for those who can't see it there. And this is our first clue as to who this is. He's clothed with a cloud. So we see that he has for some of his clothing a cloud, which, as we know, is the white wig, showing that this one who came down is a supreme judge, as Brother Branham put it. Now, from trying to do God a service without it being his will, Brother Branham says, something said to me, turn it right. And I thought, I think I'm looking at it right. Said, turn it right. See? And I thought, oh, maybe that voice means turn it to the right. And when I did, you see what it is? Hoffman's head of Christ at 33. Here, looky here. See his dark eyes, his face, his eyes, his nose, and everything else. See the part of his hair here coming up, and he's wigged with that white angel wig to show that the message of him being God is the truth. He is the supreme judge of the universe and supreme judge of heaven and earth. He is God and nothing else but God. He is God expressed in human form, called the Son of God, which the Son was the mask. And from the message, I have heard, but now I see, he said, how many of you take the tapes? You heard of what time is it, sirs? Did we show those magazines and things a year before it happened? Science is stumped on it. There was the Lord Jesus, crowned with a white wig on, as you see in the Bible, in Revelation chapter 1. And in Daniel, the supreme judge of heaven and earth, right there when science can't even see it themselves. And in the observatory out there in the University of Arizona and down through Mexico, they're searching, have been for the last 2 years, and there it was told you it was going to happen before it happened. Now, Revelation 1, verse 14, which Brother Brown just quotes here, his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as flames of fire. I think it's interesting that his hair was white as snow, because that's what the blood of Jesus Christ makes your sin. As though it be, although it's scarlet, it should be as white as snow. And in Daniel 7, verse 9, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Now we know that in Daniel, in Revelations, it is the same one, therefore, it has to be God. God is called the Ancient of Days with his white hair, and Abraham called this very God the Judge of all the earth, when he said, "Shall not the Judge of all the earth do right?" So we see this one in Revelation chapter 10 that descends with a loud voice is God himself. Revelation chapter 10 and verse 1, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head." And who does the rainbow belong to? It's God's bow. And what does the rainbow represent? It represents God's covenant with man. Therefore, if he's coming down with a rainbow upon his head, it's symbolizing God's covenant confirmed. Now think about that. God's covenant confirmed. And we went through the study years ago in the Melchizedek series. We found out what those seven colors in the rainbow represented. The first one being red represents the blood, which was shed for the remission of our sins, which is love, Brother Brown said. We have red roses represent love. You give yellow roses if they're friends. Pink rose, maybe if you're dating, but you're not sure. White roses for purity, etc. But notice, red is for love. For God so loved the world that he offered up his Son as a propitiation for our sins. And how do you get a rainbow? Got to have rain. And God said, "My doctrine shall fall as the rain." So the rain represents doctrine. And the light has to be cast upon the rain in order. See, usually you don't have a rainbow in the middle of a thunderstorm and the clouds are very thick. When you have the rainbow is when the light breaks through the clouds and casts upon the waters or the rain or the mist that's in the air. And as it reflects off those little crystals of doctrine, it brings in the full covenant of God. And God in this hour, and if you've seen this picture that we have, if you've seen it in the Life magazine, on the back side of that picture is a rainbow, nothing but a rainbow on that page. It's an advertisement. But on that page, there's nothing but a rainbow, then the advertisement's actually on the next page. If you hold that picture of the cloud up in the air, you'll actually see the rainbow is above the head, and it shows right through the paper. So he came down with a rainbow over his head, signifying it was God coming to confirm his promises to us. Hey, think about that. We've been talking about inheritance. We've been talking about adoption. Before the very foundations of the world, which could have been a billion, trillion years ago, Brother Brown said, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, period. He said it could have been a million, billion, trillion years before God began to put life on it. So here is before the foundations of the world. Billion, trillion, whatever it is, years ago. You were in God's thoughts. And he had a plan to bring you forth into materialization, manifestation, and to bring you into adoption of sons. And through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, when that blood struck the earth, that redeemed the chemicals that make up your body. And when the life was released out of his veins and came back upon you, it quickened that gene thought of God into reality. By one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. God could no more kill you in your body destroy you in your body than he could destroy his own body. Because we are the body of Christ. But when I saw that last week, it just... And I shared that with Brother Vail, and he said, you know, it reminded him when Dr. Kenyon was reading in the Scriptures and realized that we are the righteousness of God. He said, from that point on, nothing stood before his prayer. You see, if you don't have a reality of what's going on in this hour, it's just religion to you. It's just kind of a message. God sent a prophet. We're hoping that something will happen. Maybe God will come back, bring that prophet back and do something, because we don't realize what God has done in this hour. But the greatness that God himself has come down in this hour to reconfirm a covenant between himself and you. To confirm his covenant with man. And his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And I think it's interesting that that his feet as pillars of fire. In Psalm 104 and verse 1 says, bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. Thou who coverest thyself with light as with a garment. Who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain. And Brother Ram said, people say, Brother Ram is the pillar of fire, the Son of Man. He said, no, that's just the anointing. See, the Shekinah is just a representation of where the presence of God is. It's not God himself. Like Brother Vail said, it's just a reflection. When you see the picture of a prophet of God standing there, and you see the pillar of fire above his head, and the Scripture tells us, and his feet as pillars of fire. And the only two places that that picture was taken was there above Brother Branham's head, and then when it came down in Switzerland over him. The Bible says he puts one foot on the land and one foot on the sea. Nations, peoples, multitudes, and tongues. That's Europe. The world. And land is the U.S. And the two places where that picture is seen, and it says his feet were as pillar of fire. So I see that picture as a prophet under the feet, under subjection to the Lord of glory, God himself. I don't see it as God side by side with his buddy William Branham. I see him as being subject under the feet of God. And he had in his hand a little book open. Who had in his hand a little book open? God did. And he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth. And we've already gone over that. And he cried with a loud voice. Now this loud voice is a shout, the same shout of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But notice here the clarity that's given about this shout. As when a lion roareth, what we're told. Amos 3 and 8 says, the lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord hath not spoken, who can but prophesy? The Lord God hath spoken, who can but prophesy? So we see this loud voice, as when a lion roars, is a prophetic utterance, and it is God in the office of prophet that comes with this loud voice. So we see then that it is absolutely God himself that has come down in this hour with a shout, not the Lamb, which is the Son of God. From the mighty conqueror, Brother Ram said, there upon the throne sat the mighty Jehovah, and as Jesus came to the throne, he fell to his knees and he said, Father, I have finished the work that you gave me to do. I paid the debt for sin. I have the keys of both death and hell, and your enemy is defeated. And these are those who waited patiently for this hour. And I can see the Father as he said, climb up here on my throne, my son, and sit here until I make every enemy your footstool. Now that's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So you see, this one who opened the book, then gave the book to his father, who then stepped down from his throne, and the Lamb then sat down on the Father's throne, while God himself came down to earth to place all things under the feet of his Son. Again from the third seal, Brother Bram said. And then he went back and got the kinsman redeemer and picked him up to see what his work was. And now for all these years, Christ has been doing the kinsman redeemer work. Now, all that understands that say amen. He has been doing the work of the kinsman redeemer, but there will come a time that when the redeeming work will be over, and when the redeeming work is over, then he leaves the throne of God, where he's seated now. Now this is 320, the third seal, where he's seated now. But that's not his throne. He that overcometh shall sit with me in my throne, as I have overcome and have sat down with my Father in his throne. That is not his throne. That belongs to Spirit, God. Christ the Lamb, it doesn't belong to him. Okay? It wasn't so from the beginning. His flesh sits right at the sits at the right hand of the throne of God in majesty and glory. And he that overcometh shall sit with me in my throne, even as I have overcome and sit down with my Father in his throne. Oh, what a wonderful thing. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, sitting in the heavens, and all these mortal souls that's just under the altar, look up and see that body sitting there, that corporal body. Oh, I feel religious, that corporal body. And that's an answer to all those that believe that Jesus went back to being God. And that Jesus became gases. That's what they said, the body became gases. Another place, Brother Bram said, I don't have the quote, I think I left it off here. But Brother Bram said, when Jesus said, he said that he that overcomes shall sit with me in my throne, even as I have overcome, sit down my Father's throne. He said, see, Jesus doesn't have a throne like the Father has a throne. He said, that throne means dominion. And remember, the Scripture says that the earth is his throne. The heavens is his throne, and the earth is his footstool. So it's not a throne as like a big chair. It's the dominion. Now, from glorified Jesus, Brother answered, the conqueror, all the saints of following him, walked up to the throne and presented them and said, here they are, Father. And he said, climb up on my throne and sit here at my right hand till I make every enemy your footstool. Again, that's 1 Corinthians 15. And from God perfecting his church, he said, Father, this are those that died in good faith. Well done, my son. Climb up here on my throne and sit down in my right hand till I make every enemy your footstool. So we've read several quotes where Brother Brown talks about that. We've read where Brother Brown talked about that's the corporal body there. So we see that the Son of God, the Lamb, could not leave the throne of God until God had finished the work and placed all enemies under the feet of his Son. And I would like to add, until that last child of God is in and child trained, as we see from this next quote from Souls in Prison, Brother Bram said, but you see in this book, and this was 11-10 of 1963, so 7 months after the seals, but you see in this book was what was redeemed. It was the book of redemption, and everything that he had redeemed was written in that book. All that he died for was written in the book, and he could not leave his mediatorial seat until he had thoroughly redeemed, and he couldn't redeem it at the cross because they were predestinated in the Lamb's Book of Life and had to stay on there to make intercession until that last person was finished. What does finished mean? Matured. Fully child trained. Glory. Now from the fourth seal, he said, them names were put on the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundations of the world will come forth just as certain as anything. That's why Jesus sits right there and waits with his mediatorial work until that last seed. He will know exactly when to strike. As Dr. Lee Vail, I guess he's sitting here this morning. I haven't seen him for days. I don't believe I've seen him. He is here. Well, the other day he sent me this about what Irenaeus said. I picked Irenaeus by a long way to be the angel of the age. That he said, when that last member of the body has come in this last age, the thing would be revealed at that time. And here it is, just exactly right. See, we're in the day. Now I know that they're teaching in Brazil and Portugal, and because there's a fellow from Portugal came to Brazil with his teaching that Brother Branham was the last member that was called in, and so actually then he, you know, Christ is off the mercy seat, and it's just a judgment seat. Well, these are, people are very foolish, and 99.9% of them that teach this, maybe 99.999%, never came into the message till way after the seals. And I can't see the stupidity. I just can't understand the stupidity. When I was in Hungary, I asked a question. Because a certain brother that goes there a lot, he went over there and he taught the people that, that Christ is off the mercy seat in 63. And I said, just a minute now. I said, how many of you came in the message after 63? And every hand raised their hand. And I said, then you have no mercy. I said, what? You might as well just chuck the message. Go out and get drunk and live whatever kind of life you want, because there is no mercy for you. The stupidity of people teaching stuff like that, it shows they're not even called to begin with. No more mercy. There's mercy until your body's changed. What do you think the body change is? That's the greatest act of mercy God can give us in this flesh. For crying out loud, anyway, forgive me for getting upset, but I'm faced with this all the time. I get it from Africa, from Asia, from South America. People go around teaching there's no more mercy. They're trying to make some great thing of themselves. Now they've become the intercessor between God and man. That's all they're trying to do. They become the intercessor. They got the thing. They got it. Hey, come to me, baby. Bring your tithes and offerings and come to me. And I'll give you a little piece of the... I'll let you know what the seven thunders are. I'll talk to God for you. I'll become your intercessor, but you got to pay well. If you don't pay well, then forget it. And so it's become just a money machine everywhere, a money machine. William Branham's ministry was not for William Branham. It was for you and I. And the message was not William Branham's message. It was God's message. God revealed it to William Branham. And you know what? William Branham wasn't selfish. When God revealed it to him, he shouted it from the housetops. And you know what? Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The things that are revealed, or the things that are hidden, belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto you and to your children forever." So you're going to be selfish and hold it to yourself? Or are you going to give it to whoever? And the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come. Whosoever is thirsty, let him come." So if it has been revealed to you, then it's now your message. When Brother Brown came, he said, "I'm bearing a message. I'm packing a message." Well, now it's yours. It's revealed to you. What are you going to do about it? It's your message. It's on your hands. Now I'm continuing from the masterpiece, paragraph 212. Brother Brown said, "Great Father of life, include us, Lord. If we sinned, take it away from us. We don't want to be that way, Lord. It's not our intention." How many of you out there really enjoy sinning? Don't raise your hand, please. If you're truly a born-again son or daughter of God, you hate it when you do some of those stupid things over and over again. And Brother Branham said, "It's not our intention, Lord, to do those things." You know, that's exactly what the Apostle John said in 1 John 3 and verse 9. "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed, God's seed, remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. Because after all, every seed that brings forth after its own kind or nature, that is the law of reproduction." Genesis 1:11. Now when John said, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. This same one who said, he that says he has no sin is a liar, and the truth of God is not in him. How could he then turn around and say, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, does not have any sin in his life? Either that's not what he meant by what he said, the translation is wrong, or John was just completely lost it. It's kind of like the way Brother Bram says Jesus was God and Jesus was not God. And there's a quote where Brother Bram says Jesus was not God. And then he says Jesus was God. Right after he said Jesus was not God. He said Jesus is the Word and Jesus is not the Word in the same sentence. You see, if you don't understand what he's talking about, if you don't understand the doctrine, you're just going to be running in circles. Well, this week Brother Bram's a Trinitarian because he talked about Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Then this week, he's a oneness because, you know, and they're just, it'll drive you nuts. This same John who said, let's turn to 1 John 1. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive only ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and the Word is not in us. Now this same one who just said that in Chapter 3 and verse 9, he says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, how can you read a guy who says, if you say you don't have sin, you make God a liar? And turn around and say, he that's born of God doesn't sin. See, that's not what he said. He said he does not commit sin. That word commit was taken from a Greek word that means he does not initiate sin. Or as the Wiest translation and the Weymouth translation says, he does not habitually keep on sinning. And the Scofield note says, whosoever is born of God doth not initiate sin. Now, you might fall, but you don't go out looking for it. David fell into lust when he looked down upon the naked body of Bathsheba bathing herself, but he didn't premeditate to go into adultery. That spirit came upon him and he was weak. He just fell when he was tested, but he also repented. And that is why he was a man after God's own heart. He knew how to repent and he knew how to change his way. And so we see Brother Bram say, great Father of life, include us, Lord. If we've sinned, take it away from us. We don't want to be that way, Lord. It's not our intention. We don't go out looking for it, Father. We don't initiate it. It just happens sometimes and we fall short. But we don't want to be that way, Father. What compassion Brother Bram had for the people. And how he understood the heart of the people. And we realize we're living in such a horrible, dark way. As we said at the beginning, we're walking up a mountain through rugged places. Dim is the trail, but we're packing the light. May we see it step by step as we go now. Until we meet, like Pilgrim's Progress, till we finally catch the top of the hill. Guide us, O Shepherd. Great Jehovah, lead us by Thy Spirit. And we know that we're far from a masterpiece, but we're looking where we were hewed from. The real masterpiece, and in Him we trust. Just take us to Him, Lord. Grant it, Lord. Wow. Every time you fall, make a mistake. Do something stupid. Do something human. Go to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 and 4. And look where you were hewed from. You were in Him before the foundations of the world, predestinated to the adoption of sons. If that doesn't give you victory the next time around, hallelujah. We're looking from where we're hewed from. Ephesians 1, 3 to 4. We were in Him before the foundations of the world, and He has predestinated us unto the adoption of children for the good pleasure of His own will. That is where we were hewed from. We were in Him, and because we were in Him, He has predestinated us to the adoption of children unto Himself. What a tremendous thing that God has done for us. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, what can we say? What words could be added or said to what You have already given us? Paul told us that we have become Your very righteousness. And we know that this could not have been done by our own will or by our own might or our strength. But You have made us the very righteousness of God. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And so we see then that it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy that He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And Father, we just commit our path, future, into Thy keeping, knowing that our path past, You have watched over us. You have come upon us with Your great light. You've quickened us to the word of the hour. And You set us upon the path toward the adoption of sons, the adoption of children. So, Father, we just commit ourselves into Thy keeping in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Let's just turn to that song in closing that we sing from Timothy. I know whom I have redeemed, or I have believed.
I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day.
Let's all stand to our feet and sing it one more time. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12.
I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed.